Trade Tower that's being rebuilt. President Obama wrote on the beam 8 words. The words that he wrote were, "We remember, we rebuild, and we come back stronger," exclamation point. And then he signed it, Barack Obama. And that's on the beam. That's the tallest beam that's being placed in that building. And this, in this man's eye, is a harbinger. And yeah, it is, because it does relate to something that's biblical. And we're going to read that. They've also done some other things that he says are harbingers. Behind the World Trade Center, there was a world-famous sycamore tree that was growing there that got destroyed when the building were destroyed. And they have replaced that tree with a type, instead of a sycamore tree, now they've replaced it with a type of a cedar tree. One of the things that they've done in building this building anew is they have hewn out of the Adirondack Mountains a large cornerstone and placed it as the cornerstone of this building. And these things are interesting because, and this is where this man gets his harbinger, is from Isaiah, the 9th chapter. And in the 9th chapter, the first 8 verses talks about the coming of the Messiah, what kind of being the Messiah is going to be, what he's going to do. Verses 8 through the rest of the chapter, they talk about what the people are like at this time in Israel. Not in the time of Jesus Christ, but in this time of Isaiah. And I will start in the 8th verse. It says, "The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars." That's what it says. In the pride of their hearts. "Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and join his enemies together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts." Those people at that time were going to be destroyed by everybody that was around them. And they said, "Well, we're going to rebuild, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and we're going to replant the trees. We're going to do this." Not with the help of God and his divine providence, are we going to rebuild and redo by the grace of God, but we are going to do it because we are of the house of Israel, or we are the United States of America. So yeah, it's a harbinger. A type of things that have gone on before and things that are going to happen in the future. But why is it happening? Why did President Barack Obama write that on that beam? What caused him to have a mindset like that to say that and write that on that beam? What was he thinking? He's not the first high political figure to say something like that. Even here in this church, when our church got burnt down and there were news crews out there, Roger had me go up and talk to the news crews because he didn't want to get in front of the cameras because he's a police officer and it's just not, you know, something he wanted to do. He said, "You go talk to them." So they came over to me and they talked to me and they said, "Well, what do you think you guys are going to do?" I said, "Well, with the help of God, we're going to rebuild. We'll rebuild our church and we'll be okay. God will help us." I said it a little different. But yeah, President Obama didn't talk about God. And there's a reason. It's because, not because of just his mindset, but because of all of the American people's mindset. You talk to just anybody out on the street. What do you think of America? You think that we're strong? Oh yeah, we're strong. You think anybody can defeat us? No, no one can defeat us. We're America. We have, you know, we have the power. We have the might. We're right in everything that we do. We're all wise. We all remember 9/11 and what happened. That tower got destroyed. For 9 weeks, the United States went back to church. More people were attending church in those 9 weeks than had attended church in decades. But after the first 9 weeks, it dropped off, and now there's less people attending church than there were before 9/11. So I've had several people talk to me about this book and everything, and I'm like, well, what has changed? What did we do that made us give up on God as a nation? And I started asking him, God, when were you trying to really grab our attention? Was it 9/11? It's like, no. I said, well, when was it? He says, well, go look. Look at what I've done. So I went and I started looking. What has God done to the United States? Went all the way back to 1980. I graduated high school in 1979. And in 1980, in the spring of 1980, here in the United States, Mount St. Helens blew up. And then that summer, most of you who are my age or older can remember the summer of 1980 and the terrible heat that we had. It was over 100 degrees for like 30 some days here. It was awful. Did you know that 10,000 people died that summer from heat in the United States? 10,000. It cost the United States $20 billion that summer because of that heat. Did you know that? From that year forward, we have had more disasters of all kinds in the United States than ever before. We have had more hurricanes, more blizzards, more floods, more fires, and more earthquakes than ever before in the history of the United States. Since 1980. In the 70s, there was a few, not very many, but it was from 1980 forward that every year they hit. I mean, it was every year something happened up until 2010. 2010 was the one year that we didn't have a hurricane. But we have had all kinds of stuff hit us. Why? Why is it happening? Why has God allowed it to happen? Because, I mean, you know, this is the United States. This is the promised land. This is the land of freedom. This is the land of "In God We Trust." Why is he turning his back on us? Or did we turn our back on him? So I'm like, okay, well, what, God, what happened before 1980 that caused you to let this happen to us? What did we do wrong? He's like, well, think about it, Sean. What happened before 1980? And I'm like, I don't know. I was born in 1960, and it was, you know, Vietnam War, and we went through all of that. And well, there was, you know, the drug craze and the sexual revolution and free love and all of that in the 60s and early 70s. And he's like, yeah, yeah. So then I started investigating. In 1979, in Washington, D.C., in the summer of 1979 in Washington, D.C., we had the first gay parade in Washington, D.C. There were 100,000 people that participated in that parade. In 3 days' time, they got a hold of and talked to over 100 U.S. representatives and five senators, and they got them to start passing laws that started saying that it was okay in the United States to be gay. And they've been working on it ever since. The first gay parade in the United States or anywhere in the world was in 1970. That was in Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And they chose that city for a reason. They had an agenda. And they've been working on it ever since. Now, last spring in 2012, President Obama and Vice President Biden said that, as far as they were concerned, there was nothing wrong with same-sex marriage. From 1970 to 2012, we've gone that far. 42 years. Thank you, Martha. Man, my math is off. 42 years. Okay? Before the 70s, all the way back to 1900, from 1970 all the way back to 1900, let me see if I can remember. I think there were like maybe 18 major hurricanes in the United States. We've had 26 major hurricanes since 1980. I don't know. I was going to try and find and look up the blizzards and the fires and the floods and the droughts, and I got into it, and it's incredible the amount of disasters that we have suffered since 1980. It is amazing, mind-blowing. That year in 1980, we had three hurricanes. 337 people died, and it cost us $1.5 billion. That was just 1980. In 1988, we had another heat wave. Almost 10,000 people died in that one. It cost us $40 billion. Did God really turn his back on us? Or have we turned our back on God? And it's not just the homosexual issue that we're dealing with. We have changed our mind as a nation and as a world on a whole lot of things contrary to what it says in the scriptures. It's okay to have sex before marriage. It's okay to... I mean, it's almost okay to kill somebody now. You're only going to get punished for a little while. Unless it makes the news and it's a big time thing and the family of the victim works really hard and they can keep you in there for another 10 years. It's not that God has turned his back on us. We've turned our back on him. We've gotten to the point where we're not saying we will rebuild with God's help. We're just flat out saying we're going to rebuild no matter what. And no one is going to stop us, not even God. What was it? 2 days ago, they had that meteor explode over Russia. Killed 1,000 and some people. I don't know how much money it cost, but it blew out like every single window in the capital of one of their states and caused damage all over the place. And the people were like, well, this was a conspiracy. They didn't want to intercept this meteor because they wanted to do, and they had some kind of agenda on this, and so they just let this meteor blow apart in the atmosphere and cause all this damage because it was a conspiracy by the Russian government. No. This meteor was not big enough to be seen easily, like the one that they were talking about on the news that was passing real close to Earth, but it was big and they could see it. When it's daytime and the meteors are coming in, they can't catch them, the small ones. And this was, they said, was a small one. They figured out last night that it was actually twice as big as they thought it was, but they said it was still too small to be noticed by the telescopes that we have. And we don't really have anything to go up and blow these things up. We don't have that capability yet, no matter what the movies say. So who was in control of the meteor? Well, God. Was it a harbinger? Well, possibly. Was it a wake-up call? Sure. What are we doing wrong? Well, we're relying on the world. We're letting the world tell us what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to act and what's okay and what's not okay. Instead of letting God tell us what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to act, and what's okay and what's not okay. Because if it doesn't make you happy, doesn't make you feel good, or it hurts someone else's feelings, then it's got to be wrong. Because it's not good to hurt someone else's feelings if they're doing something against God. No, that's not nice. And you're not Christian if you're going to act that way. Well, I'm sorry. Jesus Christ said, keep my commandments. Christ, the leader of the Christians, said, keep my commandments in all things. If you say that you love me and you want me to protect you, keep my commandments. In the first book of Nephi, page 22, and I'm going to start on page 21. This is Lehi's vision. And he's talking about, and you can see it in the foyer back here, there, the kids from the Sunday school downstairs, they made a poster back there. And it's a good poster. And it's all about this, Lehi's vision. But it's talking in this vision, it's talking about the world. And it's talking about the Word of God. And it's talking about where people are at according to these two separate things. The Word of God and the world. And you can't be in both and survive. Okay. Page 20, verse 48. And it came to pass that after I had prayed unto the Lord, I beheld a large and spacious field. And it came to pass that I beheld a tree, whose fruit was desirable to make one happy. And it came to pass that I did go forth and partake of the fruit thereof, and I beheld that it was most sweet above all that I had ever before tasted. Yea, and I beheld that the fruit thereof was white, to exceed all the whiteness that I had ever seen. And as I partook of the fruit thereof, it filled my soul with exceeding great joy. Wherefore I began to be desirous that my family should partake of it also, for I knew that it was desirable above all other fruit. And as I cast my eyes round about, that perhaps I might discover my family also, I beheld a river of water. And it ran along, and it was near the tree of which I was partaking the fruit. And I looked to behold from whence it came, and I saw the head thereof a little way off. And at the head thereof I beheld your mother, Sariah, and Sam, and Nephi, and they stood as if they knew not whither they should go. And it came to pass that I beckoned unto them, and I also did say unto them with a loud voice that they should come unto me and partake of the fruit, which was desirable above all other fruit. Sariah, Sam, Nephi, focus. Look over here. Come and partake of this fruit. It's fantastic. Come on, this is the goal. Come and eat of this fruit. And it came to pass that they did come unto me and partake of the fruit also. And it came to pass that I was desirous that Laman and Lemuel should come and partake of the fruit also. Now, Sam and Nephi and Laman and Lemuel, these were Lehi's kids. Okay, Sarai was his wife. He was wanting his family to come and partake of this fruit. So he tells them, all of them. And Laman and Lemuel were the oldest too. He says, wherefore I cast mine eyes towards the head of the river that perhaps I might see them. And it came to pass that I saw them, but they would not come unto me and partake of the fruit. They got distracted. They wanted something else. And I beheld a rod of iron, and it extended along the bank of the river and led to the tree by which I stood. And I also beheld a straight and narrow path, which came along by the rod of iron even to the tree by which I stood. The path and the rod of iron are right next to the river, and it leads right up to the tree. All they had to do was grab hold of the rod of iron and step up onto the path out of the river, and they could make it to the tree. Okay? And it also led by the head of the fountain unto a large and spacious field, as if it had been a world. And I saw numberless concourses of people, many of whom were pressing forward, that they might obtain the path which led unto the tree by which I stood. And it came to pass that they did come forth and commenced in the path which led to the tree. Some of the people came out of the world, and they got on the path that led to the tree with the good fruit. And it came to pass that there arose a mist of darkness, yea, even an exceeding mist of great darkness, insomuch that they which had commenced in the path did lose their way, and they wandered off and were lost. The mist of darkness is the opinions of the world, the lying and deceitfulness of Satan, telling everybody that gets on the path, no, you don't got to do that. Don't listen to that. The Old Testament is done and gone. The Old Testament has no hold over anybody anymore. It's got nothing to do with us. It was just for the house of Israel before Jesus Christ. All you got to do nowadays, because that's done, do the New Testament. Just say that you love Jesus Christ and you're going to be saved. That's it. Come on. Well, that's a lie. The Old Testament is not done away with. The Old Testament's still there. It has pertinent information for us, important stuff in there for us to look at and study and think about. Put it into our daily lives. That's the mist of darkness. It's Satan. He's lying. And it came to pass that I beheld others pressing forward, and they came forth and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron, and they did press forward through the mist of darkness, clinging to the rod of iron, hanging on to it with all their might, even until they did come forth and partake of the fruit of the tree. And after that they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they did cast their eyes about as if they were ashamed. And I also cast my eyes round about, and beheld on the other side of the river of water a great and spacious building. And it stood as it were in the air, high above the earth, and it was filled with people, both old and young, both male and female. And their manner of dress was exceeding fine. And they were in the attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers towards those which had come at and were partaking of the fruit. And after that they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed because of those that were scoffing at them, and they fell away into the forbidden paths and were lost. So even though some of these people made it to the tree and took that fruit and ate it, they still let the people out there in the world make them feel ashamed, and they let go and they turned away and they fell into darkness. How did it happen? Well, it's because they let the world affect them and they didn't band together and work together to keep on tasting the fruit. You know, that's one of the reasons that we come here. It's not to hear the ministers get up here in front and talk. It's so that you can see that there are other people out there in the world that are trying to keep eating the fruit of this beautiful tree. The fruit is the Word of God. Don't let the people out there in the world to tell you, no, you don't need to do that. I don't have to go to church on Sunday or say prayers with a whole bunch of people or sing praises to God every Sunday. I don't have to do that. I can do that by listening to the radio on my way to work. I can do that, you know, I can do that at the office. I can do it at home. I can do it when I go fishing. I don't have to go to church. Well, yeah, you can do that while you're doing all these other things, but eventually you start to fall off and you start to forget and you start to slide away. And it's because the world gets to you. It's a hard place to live, the world is. You can talk to our little sister Jolie back there and she'll tell you. She wants to be here because she feels safe here. Nobody's going to pick on her. Everybody loves her here. She doesn't have to worry about all the stuff she has to worry about when she goes to school, when she's here. She can put it away and she feels good here. And it's because, yeah, we do love each other and we want the best for each other here. We don't want anybody to fall away into the darkness. I don't want to have to struggle alone. I don't think I could do it alone. I need you to help me. I need you to be here when I come. Because I need to hear your prayers. I need to hear your testimonies. It lifts me up. It makes me feel like I've got a chance. I need you. The Word of God, Jesus Christ, He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He also said that there's only one way into heaven. That's through Him. You have to repent, He said. You have to change the way you think about sin and not desire to commit sin anymore and be sorry that you have sinned. That's repent. Don't want to do it anymore. Then you have to get baptized. Baptized means to actually go down in under the water. Baptizo is a Greek word. It means to be inundated or covered with a liquid. Not sprinkled, not just stand up and say, "I want to be a child of Christ," but actually get baptized after you've repented. And then you've just stepped onto the path. You've gotten a good hold of the rod of iron. And you're walking on that path. That's just the beginning. And then you got to keep on that path. And the easiest way to do it is in a large group. Together. Working together. Reminding each other when we stumble or fall or trip over a little something in the path. Come on, get back up. Get back up. It's okay. Grab onto the rod again. Repent. Come on, we'll make it together. We can do this with God's help. Not without his help. There's no way in the world that we can rebuild someone's commitment to God without God's help. No matter how smart we think we are or how strong we think we are, you can't do it without God. So I would like to invite all of you, those of you who have been baptized, and those of you who haven't been baptized, to get a really good grip on that rod of iron. Focus on the goal. Help me to get to that tree and keep eating the fruit once I get there, until I'm actually gone from this earth. Help me. Help each other. Encourage each other. Keep the commandments of Jesus Christ. The golden rule says, do unto others as you want them to do unto you. But Jesus said, I want you to do unto others as I have done unto you. He was willing to sacrifice himself and had more love for us than anyone else. That's what he wants from us. So I encourage you, repent. Change the way you think about sin. Get baptized if you haven't been baptized. And you can talk to any minister here about that. If you have been baptized, please come back. Come back and help us. Because the world is trying really hard to tell us that the stuff it says in these scriptures really doesn't matter anymore. That we don't have to follow everything he said to do. And they're lying. And they're doing it really strong. And we need your help.
We're told.